You would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. This is God's Word. When men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." Noah did everything just as God commanded him. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. Well, Genesis just has all these miracle stories, doesn't it? I mean, first you got the idea that there is a creator behind the universe, creator of all things. Is that scientific? Well, you can't go back and empirically prove it, but if you try and think logically, the idea that everything came from nothing with no agent involved is not even a little bit logical. That certainly doesn't comport with what we know scientifically about how things operate in the universe. Furthermore, if you try to argue that matter is eternal and it has always been, then you're not saying there isn't a God, you've just invented one. Okay? So there's no way to accurately, honestly say that Scripture is somehow not living up to the standard of science. What we have today in many, many areas are people who are scientists who are not living up to the level of science, and certainly not thinking logically, and certainly not being consistent in what they say. So the first thing in Genesis 1 about God creating everything, nothing contrary to science there. Nothing. Not only is it not contrary to science, it's true. And what Genesis is doing is telling us about that God and where everything came from and how it got into the situation it is, including the fact that God not only spoke the universe into being and created everything out of nothing, but that then He was intimately involved in creation and formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, and God created the male and female in His likeness and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." But He also told them they were to work the ground there in the garden, cultivate it, take care of it, exercise dominion over the earth. And instead of exercising dominion and being obedient to God and eating the fruit of the various trees in the garden except for the one that was in the middle, what did they do? They ate the fruit from that tree. They disobeyed God. They obeyed a serpent. That's not exercising dominion over creation. They submitted themselves to the creation instead of to God. And that resulted in the death and all of its symptoms, sickness, sorrow, all kinds of sin that we still see in the world today. And so Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. The human line began. Their two sons that we read about, Cain and Abel, put on display the fact that we all come from a dysfunctional family because Cain killed Abel. That is not healthy. Okay? That's not the way families are supposed to operate. That's our family. That's our ancestry. That's the family we all are descended from. So, you've got then the line of Cain going out. You've got other children born to Adam and Eve. The line through which redemption will come is the line of Seth. And we looked at that and we talked about the fact that people used to live longer back then. And today we read about why we don't live so long anymore. And that is, God said, people are making a mess of things. I'm not going to let them live more than 120 years. I'm just going to cap it. Okay? So in other words, you have plenty of time to mess up, but it gets old. And so you're going to die. And all the folks, even the folks who lived hundreds and hundreds of years, died. The one fellow who's described differently is Enoch, who walked with God instead of just living like everybody else, and God took him. We don't have a description of what that means, what that looks like, how that works, just the statement that that's what happened. But now we're going to be told about another fellow who walked with God. His name is Noah. And the world in which he's living is a world that is very much like ours today. When men began to increase in numbers on the earth and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful and they married any of them they chose. Some have suggested that this sons of God marrying daughters of men refers to simply those who were of the God-fearing, good people line, marrying bad girls. Okay? That's a very popular theory. Others have said that what this refers to, sons of God here, is angelic beings coming and having relations with daughters of men, earthlings. And so you got these supermen who were descended from this line. And these were the heroes of old, men of renown. That's verse 4. But it really doesn't tell us, does it? Verse 4 says the Nephilim, the giants, the huge ones, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. I would submit to you that you can read books on this subject and you will find about this much that is biblical, and the rest is entirely speculation. So for those of you who are hoping I was going to explain the Nephilim this morning, you're out of luck. Okay? And the reason is because I'm not going to tell you what I don't know. And the reason I don't know is because the Bible doesn't say. But it describes something that apparently people in ancient times knew more about than we do today. I thought that now we are more knowledgeable than the people in past generations. Oh, well, you haven't been around very long. Okay? There are some things we know today that people 100 years ago did not know. Like the names of the Kardashians. Okay? But as far as useful knowledge, unfortunately, our collective memory is getting smaller, not bigger. And with the advance of computers and smartphones, we now are able to walk around any number of places on the planet, much of the planet, I mean, even countries that are just not well developed, with a device in our pocket, just a small device in our pocket, that gives us access to all of the information that is considered significant on the planet. And we use it to look at pictures of cats and argue with people we don't know and order pizza. So, I don't think we're getting smarter. And I guarantee you we're not becoming more virtuous. And God looked at what was going on, and it says something here that is shocking. Because what we know about God is that He has all power and He knows everything. So how can it be possible that the Lord, verse 6, was grieved that He had made man on the earth and His heart was filled with pain? I believe absolutely in the sovereignty of God. God knows everything. He has all power and He is in control. Did God just not see this coming? When God created man, did He say, you know, well, we're going to put him in a garden, it's going to be really lovely, and hopefully everything will go okay. And then man sinned, and God said, oh, wow, I should have seen that. I should have anticipated that. I should have guessed that was going to happen. Is that what occurs? No. God knows the end from the beginning. God promised there in the garden that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And God provided coverings for Adam and Eve made of animal skins, which was a figure of the sacrifice of His Son, the Lamb of God, Jesus, who would take away the sin of the world. So God knew exactly what was coming. He knew how He was going to save us. And if you think this was painful, think about John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. But you see, in order for us not to perish, not to be destroyed, not to be subject to God's wrath, someone had to take our place. There had to be a substitute. There had to be a sacrifice And God sent His beloved Son to be that sacrifice. So if you think that God, in order to be God and in order to be sovereign, has to be completely unmoved by this drama that He has written, you are not reading the drama. You're making up stuff about God, because what we find out about God right here as He reveals Himself sovereignly by the Holy Spirit in His holy word, what we find is that the Lord was grieved that He had made man on the earth, and His heart was filled with pain. That is amazing. The Lord's heart was filled with pain. Do not think that God is impervious to pain. But unlike us, God knows what to do with it. And so, the Lord said, I'm going to start over again. I'm going to wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth. Now, there are a lot of people today who suggest that that's very wrong. God is some kind of monster here. He gets upset and He decides to wipe out mankind. How can we worship a being like that? Well, I want to point out a key phrase in the midst of what God said. God says, I'm going to wipe out mankind whom I've created. A fungus in my shower has more right to be in my shower than we have to say to God, who created us, because I didn't create the fungus, it's just competing for space on the planet, you see. We have zero right to say to the one who created us, hey, why did you make me like this? Why have you created me thus? He's the creator. He owns the place. Now, I feel, having been given stewardship of my home, which includes my shower, that I have every right to take Clorox and go and wipe out all those little cells. If you've ever watched what happens when bleach hits bacteria or fungus or mold or whatever, you can look with various levels of magnification and watch as the cells go back. And that's it. They're done. Okay? I don't feel guilty about that. Oh, sorry, fellas. No. You tried to grow in the wrong place. That's my shower. This piece of the planet belongs to me. I want clean. Thank you very much. No mold growing underfoot in my shower. Right? Is that legitimate? How many of you really are distressed now to find out that Pastor Wood would kill a fungus? Good. All right. All the PETA people are saying, are we supposed to be upset about that? Does fungus fit, or is that just a plant? It's okay to kill plants, isn't it? And there are some environmentalists who are saying, no, let nature retake the planet. Crazy. Now, I want you to understand something. When God says, I'm going to wipe out mankind, He reminds us of why it is completely legitimate for God to wipe out mankind. He created the place. He created us. That's why He says here, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth. Men, animals, creatures move along the ground, birds of the air, etc. For I am grieved that I've made them. Is it legitimate for the potter to say of something he has made, I'm going to start over again? Absolutely. One of the things I look forward to is as we develop our artisans community here, more of you will have the opportunity to learn how to do pottery. It's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. Because you will have the opportunity to see your dreams take shape in your hands. And sometimes things will not go as planned and you'll go and start again.
And that's totally legit. And God says that's what this is like. That's a theme that occurs in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The sovereign maker of all things has absolute authority and ownership of his creation. So there's nothing unfair. What makes human life valuable? Only the fact that God says so. That's the only thing that gives us value. It's because God says, I like this. That's good. I'm going to keep that. That's the only reason we're valuable. And if you feel upset about the places in history where we read about God pouring out his wrath and certain people being destroyed, just try and remember, he's God. He owns it all. And we didn't do what he said we had to do in order to live. God says, do this and live, do this and be destroyed. And we all did what he said would bring destruction. All of us. It's not like some of us did. All of us did. Well, not Noah. Yeah, actually, Noah was blameless among the people of his generation. That doesn't mean he never sinned. It means compared to everybody else, he was stellar. Okay? You may have heard the story about the preacher who came to a new town and he was told that this local thug had died and the family of the thug wanted him to do the funeral. And he said, well, was this guy a member of the church? No, never came to church. And he said, well, why would they want me to do the funeral? Well, they just they think it'd be good to have a religious service. He said, well, I don't think I can do that. Well, the brother of the dead thug shows up at the preacher's office and he says, you are going to do my brother's funeral. And he says, well, why do you want me to do it? He says, because we want to have a religious service. And he says, but your brother was not religious. He said, you don't understand what I'm saying. You are going to do my brother's funeral or I'm going to kill you. And furthermore, you better say something really nice about my brother. Well, the preacher thought, how can I do that? But he didn't want to die. So they had the funeral, and the preacher got up there, and he said, Johnny was a drunkard. He was an adulterer. He was a thief and a liar. Compared to his brother, he was a saint. Now, that's really not a good way to do things. But I do want you to understand that when it says Noah was blameless among the people of his generation, it is a term of comparison. It is not saying Noah was holy and sinless before God. And you and I need to realize that even though all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that doesn't mean, well, then we might as well just sin that grace may abound. We are supposed to live as shining lights in a corrupt generation. In a world filled with darkness, we're supposed to be different. We are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. We are the light of the world. We are not supposed to just be conformed to the culture and be like everybody else and say, well, we're all sinners, so hey, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You better not be just a sinner saved by grace. You better be a saint walking increasingly in holiness and being conformed to the likeness of Christ. But please understand that Noah, in a world that was filled with violence and immorality, all kinds of evil and corruption, Noah didn't conform. He walked with God. And so God decided not only to bring destruction, but to bring salvation. God chose, out of all the people who were alive at that time, to rescue Noah and start over again with him. He didn't have to. He could have wiped out Noah and his family too and started everything from scratch. But he already had in mind what he was going to do. He had already said to Eve, your seed, your descendant, will crush the serpent's head. God had already purposed the drama of salvation through the human line that was on the planet. And so, for the sake of His name, for the sake of His glory, for the sake of salvation's drama, He kept a man and his family alive. Because through Noah will come Abraham. And through Abraham will come David. And through David will come Messiah. God already has His plan all worked out. And God has said, this is what's going to happen. And when God says something, He makes it happen. So, please notice that one of the things that was especially upsetting to God about the world in that day was the violence of people. We are living in a violent world and in a culture that celebrates violence as entertainment. That is historically one of the last warning signs that a culture is about to go under. When people choose for entertainment violence and gore, something is fundamentally ill about that culture. And that's us today in this country. Now, we say that we're horrified when we hear about real violence happening in other places where ISIS beheads people on a beach or drowns a bunch of people in the water. We say, oh, that's just horrible. And then we go to the theater and watch people being shot and play video games and think, that's cool. That's great. Did you see that was a headshot? Let me tell you, there's something very sick going on in our society. And God is not pleased. So, God said, I'm going to destroy people, animals, but here's what you're to do. Make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it, coat it with pitch inside and out, and this is how you're to build it. And God gives him a design, very specific instructions, how many decks are to be there, the pitch he's to put on the outside for waterproofing, and Noah is charged with building this gigantic boat in a place where there's not a lake. You know, I mean, he's doing this in dry dock. And it's like, Noah, what you got going there? Are you going to open a hotel? I mean, what's the deal? It made no sense to the people around him. And there's nothing in the text to indicate that his family was enthused about the project. Okay? He's preparing, he's not only building this thing, he's bringing in all kinds of food that's going to be needed. He's storing up for the future. And people are thinking, he's gone batty. But he's doing what God told him to do. And then God says, I'm going to bring to you two of every kind of animal. And so God says, this is what you're to do. And please look at the last phrase in the chapter, verse 22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. That's what it means to walk with God. That's what it means to walk with God. You do what He says. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? Well, let me tell you. When Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Next time you're up at my house, notice the yoke that's on the wall with a bunch of other antique stuff. If you don't know what a yoke is, I had two yolks this morning in the eggs. No, that's not the kind of yoke we're talking about. No yoke, listen. That's the Scandinavian. Corny Scandinavian. Ha, 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 no yoke. Ha, 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 ha. Okay. A yoke is like a collar that you get in with somebody else. Okay? So I'm wearing the yoke right here, and man, I mean, I can't get out of this thing. And I'm right next to the one I'm yoked with. That's why we're told in the New Testament not to be yoked with unbelievers. But we've got to agree on where we're going. And you typically, when you're training animals with a yoke, you put an animal that doesn't have any idea what to do into a yoke with an animal that is seasoned and knows what to do. And when you give orders, the one that knows what it's doing will do what you say, and the one that doesn't does too. It goes the way it's supposed to because it's got this other animal it's yoked with that's showing it what to do and where to go. Noah walked with God. He did something that was absolutely extraordinary. It was difficult, and it took a long time to get it done. And he did it even though nobody else was doing it, and even though nobody else had done it before him. It wasn't like, you know, it's been hundreds of years since we had an ark around here. Someone needs to build an ark again. No, unprecedented. It's a brand new thing. Nobody had ever done it, but God said, do it. And he did exactly what the Lord commanded him. Folks, that's the way we need to live. We need to say, I'm going to do what God says. If the Bible says do this, then it's not going to be, well, you know, who else does that? It's going to be, oh, well, the Bible says do that. That's what we're going to do. Well, but that's not the way I grew up. Noah didn't say to God, hey, God, I'm sorry, but my dad didn't build an ark. My granddad never built an ark. You know, none of the neighbors are building arks. I think you're asking too much here. He did what God commanded. You want to live that way? That's the way I want to live. And if God says, I want you to store up food because trouble's coming, I would suggest we need to start storing up food. Got it? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the story of a man who wasn't perfect, but he was blameless among the people of his generation. Thank you that, like Noah, even though we've sinned, we can be forgiven and be blameless before you so that you do not hold our sin against us. How blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you. And we thank you for the fact that we don't have to get in a big boat to be saved. We just need to get in Jesus. He is the one who saves us. Thank you that you've promised, looking ahead, that you'd never again destroy the earth with a flood. But thank you that you've also told us what your promise is, and that is that the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. And that therefore we need to live godly lives in anticipation of your coming judgment and the promise of a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We look forward to that day. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.